This is from one of our folks who works at a local market. It says, to those kind OVCF members that made handmade and donated colorful and creative masks to our staff members at BABS this week, your concern for the health of those working in the public during this difficult time is a perfect example of a loving church serving its community. Your selfless act has become a bright spot during these challenging times. We are thankful and blessed by our thoughtfulness. So I'm so proud of our folks that to do those things, and that's the church in action. Well, if you'd like to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 52 this morning, I'm going to do a two-part series on More Than a Man. Just kind of focus on Palm Sunday today, on the cross and on the resurrection next Sunday, and then we'll go back to Colossians. I want to start with verse 13, and I'm going to read all of chapter 53 as well, and I'd like you to follow along with me if you would. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Father to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. And Father, as we have studied this, read this passage, and as we get ready to study it, may we have open hearts to hear what you have to say. This passage in Isaiah is so profound and so powerful. Help us not to just glance over it, but help us to see the power that's there. See the truth that is there, that Jesus was more than a man. And so, Lord, open your word up to us. Let your spirit speak to us through the word as we study. And then I pray that as I bring the message, that you'll help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. The year was 1505. The young German was named Martin Luther. He was in one of those storms that could choke you to death, and he made a vow that if he got through the storm, he would enter the monastery. And so he kept his vow, but even as he was there, his intense search for peace with God was relentless, but often left him empty. He worried about his sin. He understood well that God in Christ is a righteous judge who punishes evil. And to placate God's anger, Luther tried to be the best monk that he could. He served God, yet he remained deeply troubled by his guilt and the unrelenting power of sin in his life. He had no peace and no sense of God, that God had forgiven him, and no surety about his future. But God was gracious. Driven by his despair and through his passion-filled study of the Bible, Martin Luther came to understand that Christ, our judge, is also a loving Savior who through his own death on a cross had paid the full penalty for our sin, past, present, and future. Luther began to see that sinners who are helpless to rescue themselves can and will be justified in God's sight only by trusting in Christ alone to save them. And it was that truth that set Luther free and began what was known as the Reformation of the Church. Talking about death and the crucifixion is not a popular subject. The idea of a crucifixion to many people is simply absurd. When someone talks about being sacrificed, we are absolutely turned off. And whether that is an animal sacrifice in the Old Testament or whether it's talking about Jesus, people just cringe from that. In fact, there is a movement among some today to call that the crucifixion is actually cosmic or divine child abuse. But the truth is, folks, is that for us, for those of us who follow Jesus, the cross is absolutely essential. Without it, we have no gospel. In our lives, because of situations, we ask a question a lot, and that is why. I don't know how many times people have asked the question, why, with our current situation. And down through the years, we've all asked the question, why, when life circumstances don't gel with what we think they are. But oftentimes, that why goes unanswered. But when you consider the cross and you consider the gospel, the one question that we ask is why, and that's the message title, why Jesus went to the cross? Why did he have to die? That question does not go unanswered. And Isaiah helps us answer it as well. So I want to take you through Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, all the way to the end of the chapter 53. And I want to show you two sure things about his death. The first sure thing about his death is the certainty of his death. Now, if you read the book of Isaiah, you'll find out that it is made up of what is called messianic psalms. Charles Spurgeon said that the book of Isaiah is one of those chapters that lies at the very heart of the gospel. He called it the holy of holies of divine writ. And he went on to say that as we read this chapter, it should drive us to our knees. It should drive us to realize that we need to take off our shoes because we are standing on holy ground. Chapter 53 actually begins back in chapter 52, verse 13. It's an unfortunate that there is a chapter break in here. But it's often called the most remarkable passage in the Old Testament. And I can't disagree with that, because it emphasizes God's activity surrounding the crucifixion. It's hard for us to read sometimes, and this passage gives me a lot of pain as I read, especially when I read verses 5 and 6, and it talks about how a father allowed his son to be crushed and pierced for our sin. And then he goes on down to verse 10 and says, it was the will of the Father to crush him. That's hard for me as a father to do that, because as a father, to allow my two daughters to go through this kind of pain, this kind of crushing and this kind of agony, just blows me away. And for me to allow my girls to do that, not because they were friends with somebody, because they were enemies, If I loved that, you would look at me and you would be appalled. You'd say, what kind of father are you? And I would have to look at myself and say, what kind of father am I? And I would scream and say, no, it can't be. But there are one of two things is true. Either the father hates his own son and wants to see him suffer, or the father understands that suffering is necessary to gain some greater good that can't come any other way. I fall with the second. In Jesus' case, the Father ordained the death of his Son from the beginning of time so that salvation might come to the world. Jesus was not a puppet, though, because he could have done his own thing. There is a saying that says the plan was predestined but not the man. I believe that the plan of God was from the very beginning that there be a cross and that there be a sacrifice. But Jesus showed in the garden the struggle that he had following his Father's plan. And yet, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 still stands. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and is sitting at the right hand of the Father. So, the first question we need to ask is, did Jesus really die? That's the question. Did Jesus really die? I want to give you six facts. They're simple. We're going to kind of breeze through them, but there are six facts that I want you to see. Number one, Jesus repeatedly said this would happen. Jesus was not surprised when he came to the cross. Time after time, he told his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. And even though men like Peter said, oh, no, not you, Lord, Jesus knew that he was going to be going to die. How many times did he tell his disciples that? Over and over. So Jesus was not taken by surprise. The second fact I want you to see is that Pilate delivered him to be crucified. If you know the story, Jesus stood before Pilate and he refused to speak. Pilate eventually said, I don't find any fault in this man, and wanted to release him, and he washed his hands of the whole thing. But the people, the crowd wanted him crucified, the religious leaders wanted him crucified, and Pilate was a coward. And so he delivered him over to be crucified and said, here's your king, do what you want. The third fact I want you to see is that the Romans designed crucifixion to make sure the person was dead. History tells us that the crucifixion was the most torturous way to die. So the Romans designed it to be sure that a person would die. The fourth fact I want you to see is the Romans scourged Jesus within an inch of his life. The scourging was actually done, a lot of it, by a cat of nine tails. It was an instrument that had nine strands of leather on the end of it with pieces of glass or bone embedded in that. And then each time it was brought down on the person, it was ripped back. The Bible tells us that Jesus went through this scourging. Most men did not live through the scourging. And yet we know that Jesus did. And they scourged Jesus within an inch of his life. The fifth fact I want you to see is that the centurion at the cross pronounced him dead. This centurion was there, and he was not a man to be fooled. He had nothing to gain by saying, yeah, Jesus is dead. He wasn't giving Jesus time. In fact, the Bible tells us that a spear was thrust in Jesus' side and water and blood flowed out, which biologically says he's dead. So the Roman centurion at the cross pronounced him dead. And finally, they put him in a tomb guarded by centurions. He was not going to fool. Nobody was going to fool the centurions. Those are six simple facts of how we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is dead. There are more. And you can investigate that further if you want. Just go into apologetics and study it. But one thing I want you to understand is that all roads, when you start anywhere in the Bible, all roads in the Bible lead to the cross. And you cannot take that away. And they point to the certainty of Christ's death. The second sure thing about Jesus' death is the significance of his death. I'd like you to stop for a moment from Isaiah 53, and I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 8. There's a rather significant story there. It's a significant exchange. Philip is a deacon, and he is being told by the Holy Spirit, I want you to go out to the desert, and I want you to meet somebody. And if you don't know the story, let me just kind of capsulize it. You pick it up in verse 27. Peter went out there, and a eunuch was there. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. And so Philip ran to him and said, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now listen to the passage. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. He is reading Isaiah chapter 53. Eventually, Philip says, the eunuch asks Philip, well, who's he writing about? Is he writing about himself? Is he writing about somebody else? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. It is interesting to me that 400 years before Jesus came on the earth, so that would have been approximately 340 years before this encounter, Isaiah had written these words at this time, and they are exact prophecy. So as we go through here, let me highlight three passages out of this section that we read. Now, there are more of these, but these are three passages that I want to highlight this morning. The first highlight is from chapter 52, verses 13 to 15. And as you read this, you will see that it reveals Israel's Messiah and the king would both suffer and be exalted. Look at verse 13 to start with. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. The word servant there is someone who works hard in obedience to his master. In other words, a servant does not work independent. He doesn't do his own thing. But what I want you to see more than anything is the distinct difference between 13 and 14. Because verse 13 says, he shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. Then in verse 14, it comes all the way down and it says, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So we have gone from the height to utter humiliation. And even more shaking to me is how it happens in one verse. The death of Jesus is shocking to everybody except Jesus himself. Verse 14, the word astonished that my translation has, and perhaps yours does too, is actually the Hebrew word appalled is closer to that. He was marred beyond human recognition. These pictures of Jesus on the cross with not a mark on his face, not a mark on his body, are way off base. He was marred beyond human semblance. They couldn't even recognize him. I kind of think of, if you've ever seen the show, The Greatest Showman, it's loosely based on the life of P.T. Barnum. And one of the things he does is he gets these oddities, these odd people, to be part of his circus act. Now, I don't know how P.T. Barnum felt immediately, whether he at first was kind of appalled himself, but he thought, oh, they were a novelty and people will come. But eventually, he makes them into a family and they become part of a show. But the people outside could not understand them. They could not grasp them. They could not accept them. That's the way it was with Jesus. When people looked at Jesus especially after the scourging and on the way to the cross. And on the cross, they could not recognize him. They could not stand to be around him. The second highlight is actually verses 4 through 6. So we're actually going to skip over verses 1 to 3. But verses 4 through 6 is a very descriptive picture of Jesus' suffering and death. Verses 1 to 3 speak of his rejection by the people of Israel and by prophecy by us. But then he lowers the boom in verses 4 through 6 because he sends up, and you cannot read this. You cannot, to me, you cannot read verses 4 through 6 without a mixture of love and respect and tears and shivers and even gratitude. Look at verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. What you're reading about, folks, is a doctrinal teaching called penal substitution. To me, that's a fancy way of saying Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. And folks, if you cannot agree with the penal substitution, you're missing the boat. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. Jesus was not an accidental victim. He was not a martyr. He was not, our sin was not, his death was not a side effect of our sin. This is not a chain of events that started way back here and it just snowballed until eventually Jesus died on a cross. Penal substitution literally means that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. And unless you have a preconceived bias on that, you can't miss that. There's one thing also I'd like to mention to you, and that is that in the last part of verse 5, my translation says, with his wounds we are healed. Others say, with his stripes we are healed. This is not a guarantee of physical healing. And I know that there are those who want to say, well, you are guaranteed physical healing. All you need to do is name it and claim it. But that's not what this scripture is saying. This scripture, this passage is saying, we are healed spiritually from our sin by the death of Jesus on the cross. He took our punishment, he took our pain, and he died in our place. All right, number three highlight then would be verses 7 through 10. And what this is going to show us is that Jesus was submissive to the Father in his death. Needless to say, it was not an easy death. Notice verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. He was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. Yet it was the will of the Father, or the Lord, to crush him. He has put him to grief. And you can go down into verse 12 where it says he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. There's a phrase that is used twice in verse 7. I hope you see it. At the very end of that first part, it says, yet he opened not his mouth. And then at the very end of the second part, it says, like a sheep before his shears, he was silent. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me, if you turn there, it's verses 21, and I'm going to actually read the whole verse of 21 and then read to verse 24. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. I think it's interesting that Peter almost echoes the words of Isaiah almost verbatim. But notice that Peter does the same thing that Isaiah mentions, and that is that Jesus never opened his mouth. He was silent in his death. Pilate didn't understand it. When Jesus stood before Pilate, he didn't try to raise his defense. The religious leaders certainly didn't understand it. They were clueless. But what you did not hear were curse words. You didn't hear words of hate. When you look at Jesus on the cross as he was dying, the words that you hear were physical things. I thirst. Take care of your mother. Here's your son. But you also hear words like, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they do. And then finally he said, it is finished, and Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. No words of hate, no words of judgment, just words of love. And even though Jesus took our place, and even though he had a horrible, horrible death to die, he did it all because he loved me and you, and he did it with his mouth quiet. Isaiah's prophecy is so powerful, and we've just touched the hem of the garment on this. If you were to read Charles Dickens's story of the Tale of Two Cities, there is a man there. His name is Charles Darnay, and he is condemned to die by the guillotine. The night before his execution, he is sitting there in his cell thinking of his wife and child. And suddenly he hears footsteps outside his door. The door, a key was put in a lock and turned, and quickly a man came in and stood before him with a smile on his face. His name was Sidney Carton. This man had come to trade places with Charles Darnay. You see, Carton was willing to go to the guillotine so that Darnay could be free to live and to rejoin his family. And after the exchange had been made and the prisoners were gathered to be taken to the execution, a little seamstress approaches him and says, are you dying for him? And he whispers back, and his wife and his child. He died that night so that Charles Darnay might live. But great as that act was, no act will ever compare to what Christ has done for us. And while Sidney Carton acted heroically for a good man and for his family, Christ died mercifully for humanity caught in rebellion and sin. That's me and you. I want to challenge you that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to make that decision. Jesus died on the cross for you, for me, for all of us. But especially died for you if you don't know him. And he wants to offer you salvation. He wants to offer you eternity. He wants to offer you a gift beyond comparison. I'd love to talk with you. If you would like to, you can email me or text me. I'd love to talk to you and tell you about Jesus, his love for you. There are others who you could talk to or whom you could talk to that would share the love of Christ with you. So if you've never come to know Jesus, read again these words in Isaiah. And as you read them, you pray, Father, God, I don't know who you are. I don't know if you're real, but I want you to make these words real to me. Help me to acknowledge and to understand the depth of your love for me. Let's pray. And Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for the cross. And even though the cross is an ugly thing, it is a beautiful thing. And as the song said earlier, to the old rugged cross, I will cling. I will ever be true. And help us to realize that there is no gospel, there is no salvation, there is no hope, there is no chance beyond the grave without the cross of Jesus. So, Father, as we celebrate Palm Sunday and as we realize that this is the day that is set aside for when Jesus made his trip into Jerusalem on a donkey. Help us to realize that Jesus knew why he was going, and that he was going because he loved us. So thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the willingness to give your son, to watch the pain and the agony that he was going to go through, all because of love for us. And I'm reminded of Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So thank you for that love. And if there's somebody who has been watching this today and has never come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, may today be that start of their direction, their step toward the cross of Christ, where they will find that the ground is level. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.